in light of the carnage that we've seen everywhere, in light of, you know, houses and lives and livelihoods and churches and just, you know, predictions of another cyclone coming and earthquakes, I thought it would be very fitting for us to turn somewhere different. And so I want us to turn to the book of Job today. The book of Job in the Old Testament. And we're going to be focusing on the last four chapters, from chapter 38 through to chapter 42. We're not going to read the whole thing now. We're going to read it as we work through the sermon this morning. But I just want to read a couple of verses from earlier on in chapter 31, and then we'll turn to 38 for the sermon. So that was chapter 31, briefly. I want us to read from verse 35 to 37. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. Oh, that I had the indictment written by my adversary. Surely I would carry it on my shoulder. I would bind it on me as a crown. I would give him an account of all my steps. Like a prince, I would approach him. And you'll notice that last statement, the words of Job are ended. This is God's word. May he bless it to us and let us come before him in a time of prayer. Father in heaven, we are just consciously aware of the fact that we are sitting here in peace and quiet, most of us completely unaffected. And meanwhile, there are roads that have vanished, railways that have dropped. There are buildings that have just blown away. There are souls that are somewhere right now. Lord, as we turn to your word, would you grant us your perspective on these issues? Help us to see what you have to say when we face crises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm sure most of you have seen the media, the photos, the videos of just utter carnage. Some of you have family and friends affected by the cyclone. And some of you yourselves maybe are affected. I heard from a few of you of your friends and family that are just stricken. I think of the person that shared that their friend has lost just decades of work in an orchard business with apples, and it's just gone. And I think we see houses just gone. Businesses gone, the stories of people who climbed into ceilings to escape and died. And, you know, someone sent me a photo this morning of a comparison photo of the main Taupo Highway into Napier and a before and after, and before it's luscious and green and there's a railway that's a meter above the road traveling along next to it, and in the after photo the railway is a meter below the road level, half the road's gone and there's not a blade of grass anywhere in sight. You know, just carnage everywhere, right? It's hard to watch. And as we watch it, you know, we get that guttural cry that starts raising inside of us. Why? What's the purpose? What's going on? What have I done? Like Job, right? You lose your family, you lose your business, you lose your livelihood, you lose your homes, you lose everything, and you want to come to God, and you want to say with Job, give me an answer. Tell me what's going on. I need to know. someone, somewhere, answer me. And you know, the world has an answer to that question, doesn't it? We've heard it. I don't know if you've heard it, but we've heard it in the last week. Our Prime Minister said, I was looking out of the window after the earthquake happened, said, I was looking out of the window and wondering when the plague of locusts would turn up. Good jest, with far more truth than he realizes. Or James Shaw, our Minister of Climate Change, who said, I don't think I've ever felt as sad or as angry about the lost decades that we spent bickering and arguing about whether climate change was real or not, whether it was caused by humans or not, whether it was bad or not, whether we should do something about it or not, because it is clearly here now. And if we do not act, it will get worse. Or maybe like the oceanographer, Zhao Souza, who runs the Met Service, who said, heat waves are caused by climate change and it's our fault. And that's why the cyclone came. This is the world's answer. At the end of the day, that's actually all they have. A cyclone devastates a country and their response is, you did it. It's your fault because you didn't do enough. You didn't drive an electric car. You didn't bike to work. You cut down too many trees. You used a paper notebook. And any other plethora of different activities that cause climate change. It's your fault that the cyclone has devastated a nation. Is that all we can say? What does the Christian say? What does the Christian say when someone asks them the question, why the cyclone? Why the cyclone? Why the carnage? Why the devastation? It's one word. God. Now, it's funny, isn't it? Because insurance claims say it's an act of God. Because that's exactly what it is. Right? There is only one sufficient answer for the reality of what has taken place in the last week. God. You know, Job came to God and he said, give me an answer. Tell me why you're doing this. And God answered. And we're going to consider that answer today. If I was to title this sermon, I would call it, Behold, I Am. Behold, I Am. Because effectively, that's God's answer to Job. Have a look with me. What does God have to say? What's the divine perspective on this cyclone and on every crisis and tragedy that takes place in our life? You know, up till now, we've had all the friends talking. Elihu has turned up and he's spoken rightly. Job is now sitting silently. Everyone else is silent. And a whirlwind turns up, we're told, in 38 verse 1. A whirlwind turns up, which is very striking because it was the wind that blew his house over and killed his children, right? And so now the wind that is whirling appears and the Lord speaks. Job demands an answer. What does he get? He gets questions. Job comes and he says, Lord, you're going to answer me. We're going to go into court together and I'm going to ask you questions and you're going to answer me and tell me what's going on. And the Lord turns up and he brings 10 who's. 10 who's. He asks, who created the earth? verse 4-7. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Were you there, Job, when I put the core of the earth in place and established the crust and laid everything that was necessary for the foundation of the earth to remain in place? Where were you, Job? Then he says, who established the sea and the land? Verse 8 to 11. Who shut in the sea with doors? When it burst out from the womb, when I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Job, were you there when I made the various continents come up out of the earth and be surrounded by water? Were you there when I established New Zealand? Were you there when those rocks jutted up out of the sea? Who commanded the sun to rule? Verse 12 to 15. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld and their uplifted arm is broken. Did you command the sun to rise and sink? Did you set days and weeks and months into motion, Job? Who comprehends the depths? Verse 16 to 18. Have you entered the springs of the sea? Or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. Brothers and sisters, there's still parts of the sea we've never gotten to. The Lord knows all of them. The depths of the depths, he says. Number 5, who controls the light and the dark? Verse 19, where is the way to the dwelling of light? And where is the place of darkness that you may take it to its territory? And that you may discern the paths to its home. You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Now, I know there's mythology in our country of people tying up the sun. But can people control the light? We may be able to look at it. We may be able to study it, but we don't know from whence it comes. The darkness, the deep darkness of the middle of the night, the absence of light, do you control it, Job? Who stores the snow and hail, he says, 22 to 24. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? What is the way to the place where the light is distributed, or where the east wind is scattered upon the earth? Who sends the storm, 25 to 27? Who has cleft a channel for the torrents of rain and a way for the thunderbolt to bring rain on a land where no man is, on the desert in which there is no man, to satisfy the waste and desolate land and to make the ground sprout with grass? Number 8, who holds the rain? Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb did the ice come forth? Or who has given birth to the frost of heaven? The waters become hard like stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Number 9, who knows the stars?
Verse 31, can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth the Maseroth in their season? Or can you guide the bear with its children? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you establish their rule on the earth? Verse 34 to 38, who manipulates the weather? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are. Who has put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding to the mind? Who can number the clouds by wisdom, or who can tilt the water skins of the heavens when the dust runs into a mass and the clods stick fast to the feet? Who, Job? Who? Tell me. But Job doesn't get to give an answer, does he? No. The questioning continues. He gets these 10 who's of creation. Who has laid out the heavens of the earth and sovereignly dictates every raindrop, every storm, every earth move, every cloud? Who controls it all, Job? And before Job can open his mouth, God continues with seven yous. Chapter 38, 39 to 41. Do you feed the lion? Can you hunt the prey for the lion? Or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in their thicket? Who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry to God for help and wander about for lack of food? Do you know the mountain goat? Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the does? Can you number the months that they fulfill? And do you know the time when they give birth? When they crouch, bring forth their offspring and their and are delivered in their young. Their young ones become strong. They grow up in the open and go out and do not return to them. Do you care for the wild donkeys, he asks? Who has let the wild donkey go free? Who has loosed the bonds of the swift donkey? To whom I have given the arid plain for its home and the salt land for his dwelling place. He scorns the tumult of the city. He hears not the shouts of the driver. He ranges the mountains as his pasture and he searches after every green thing. Can you tame the wild ox? He says. Is the wild ox willing to serve you? Will he spend the night at your manger? Can you bind him in the furrow with ropes? Or will he harrow the valleys after you? Will you depend on him because his strength is great? And will you leave to him your labor? Do you have faith in him that he will return your grain and gather it to your offspring? Did you teach the ostrich, he asks? The wings of the ostrich wave proudly, but are they the pinions and plumage of love? For she leaves her eggs on the earth and lets them be warmed on the ground, forgetting that a foot may crush them and that the wild beast may trample them. She deals cruelly with her young as if they were not hers. Though her labor be in vain, yet she has no fear because God has made her forget wisdom and given her no share in understanding. When she rouses herself to flee, she laughs at the horse and its rider. Do you give the horse its strength? He asks. Do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with a mane? Do you make him leap like the locust? His majestic snorting is terrifying. He paws in the valley and exults in his strength. He goes out to meet the weapons. He laughs at fear and is not dismayed. He does not turn back from the sword. Upon him rattle the quiver, the flashing spear and the javelin. With fierceness and rage, he swallows the ground. He cannot stand still at the sound of the trumpet. When the trumpet sounds, he says, aha! He smells the battle from afar, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. Do you cause the birds to fly? Is it by your understanding that the hawk soars?
and spreads his wings toward the south? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? On the rock he dwells and makes his home, on the rocky crag and stronghold. From there he spies out the prey, his eyes behold it from far away. His young ones suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is he. And then we get one final question for Job in this section. Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. And if you're Job, what do you say? He says this, right? Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. Job asked the questions. God turned up and said, behold, I am. And what was Job's response? Behold, I am nothing before the Almighty God of the universe. But the Lord's not finished, is he? Job, you will answer me. Job says, I'm not going to answer. God says, oh yes, you are. I'm not finished with you, young man. And the Lord comes to him. The Lord says, dress for action like a man, Job. You wanted to question me. I will question you, and you make it known. Will you put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like his? Adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Pour out the overflowings of your anger and look on everyone who is proud and abase him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them all in the dust together. Blind their faces in the world below. Then will I also acknowledge to you that your own right hand can save you. Job, you are going to answer me. Time to man up. And the Lord comes to him with two more beasts. And, you know, we could hypothesize of what these beasts are. Are they mythological creatures? Are they the hippopotamus? Are they the crocodile? Actually, none of that matters. It's a poetical creature, maybe real, maybe not, but either way, it's a poetical creature used by God to drive a point. Used by God to drive a point. First he asks him, will you condemn me? Then he says, he asks the question, is the behemoth cared for? Consider the behemoth. Behold, behemoth, which I made. As I made you, he eats grass like an ox. He has food provided for him, right? Behold, he has strength in his loins. He's strong. He's made with the abilities that he needs. He's provided with the strength he needs. Verse 19, he's made first of the works, not first of creation, but first of preeminence. God says, I've established him as a very important, the most important of all of my works, all of my animals. He's cared for. Have a look at 20. For the mountains yield food for him where all the wild beasts play. Verse 21 to 22. He dwells secure
Under the lotus plants he lies, in the shelter of the reeds and in the marsh. For his shade the lotus trees cover him. The willows of the brook surround him. He dwells without fear. Verse 23, if the river is turbulent, he is not frightened. He is confident, though Jordan rushes against his mouth. Verse 24, he's safe. Can anyone take him by his eyes or pierce his nose with a sneer? Why does the Lord say this? He's making Job ask the question, who cared for me? So the point of the behemoth is, Job, someone has cared for the behemoth. Someone created the behemoth and has cared for the behemoth. And did you hear those words right at the beginning of that section? Behold, behemoth, which I made as I made you. This is a comparison. Job, someone made you. And someone cares for you. Have you thought about that, Job? Nothing happens to you outside of my control. And then he points him to the Leviathan. And he effectively asks the question, is the Leviathan controlled? And so in verse 1 to 2 of chapter 41, can you draw out Leviathan or press down his tongue? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Verse 3 to 6, does the Leviathan answer to you? Will he make pleas? Will he speak soft words? Will he make a covenant? Will he be your servant? And on. Verse 7 to 9, can he be fought with? Lay your hands on him. Remember the battle. You will not do it again. Behold, the hope of a man is false. Verse 10 to 11, none can stand against him. No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Who then is he who can stand before me? Verse 12 to 18, he can't be domesticated. Verse 13, can you strip off his outer garment? Who can open the doors to his face? Can you tame him? Can you domesticate him? Verse 19 to 25, he's dangerous. Out of his mouth go flaming torches. Sparks of fire leap forth. Out of his nostrils comes forth smoke, as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals as a flame comes forth from his mouth. He's untouchable, 26 to 32. The sword, though the sword reaches him, it does not avail, nor the spear, the dart, or the javelin. He counts iron as straw and bronze as rotten wood. The arrows cannot make him flee. For him, sling stones are turned to stubble. Verse 33, there's no equal on earth. There is not his like, a creature without fear. He sees everything that is high, and he is king over all sons of pride. What's God saying about the Leviathan? Can you control him? Can you contend with him? Can you fight with the Leviathan? What's God trying to remind Job of as Job's contending and pushing and fighting? He's saying, look at the Leviathan, Job. You can't fight with him. How much more do you think you can fight with me? The creator and sustainer of the universe. You see, Job, what he had done was taken a thrice holy, almighty God and lowered him as to make him so small that Job thought he could contend with God and make God answer his question. And how would you answer? You have to answer. Saying, I don't want to answer your question doesn't suffice. How would you answer to Job? To God, sorry. Job effectively gives three answers. Have a look at chapter 42.
Verse 2. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. So Job is sitting there, remember, in sackcloth and ashes, boils all over him, scraping his boils with pottery. And the Lord speaks out of the whirlwind, and Job says, you are all powerful. I am powerless. You see, God's getting put into perspective, right? Things are getting put into perspective for Job. I am powerless, but you are all powerful. Secondly, verse 3, who is he? This is being quoted by Job. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. God, you know everything, and I know nothing. See, as he glimpses into the declaration and proclamation of God, he sees the absolute finitude and limited knowledge that he has, right? While God knows everything and plans everything and decrees everything in accordance with his perfect counsel. And then thirdly, verse 4-5, hear and I will speak, I will question and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job finally sees. And what does he see? He sees the same thing Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6, right? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. He saw the same thing that John said Isaiah saw. Jesus Christ in his splendor. And what does he say? You are holy. I am unworthy. I am sinful. See, in the blink of an eye, after 35 chapters of Job's questioning, arguing, demanding, and berating, at the end of the day, he finally sees. And he finally understands. God is powerful. God knows everything. And God is perfect. And brothers and sisters, as we look out at devastation, death, tragedy, broken lives, broken homes, this text calls us to acknowledge the very same thing. God is all-powerful. God's wisdom is perfect, and God's holiness is established in the heavens, and ours is not. And maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking to yourself, Logan, that's a terrible answer. I mean, that's just not fair. That's not comfort. That's not hope. What kind of answer to a man that just lost all of his children, all of his livelihood, all of his homes, covered in boils, scraping himself with pottery? What kind of answer is that? How is that a loving God? Maybe you look at the cyclone and you think to yourself the same thing. How can a loving God, if he's in control, do something like this? Maybe you've got tragedies in your life right now and you're wondering that very thing for yourself, for your children, for your grandchildren, for your family and your friends. You're thinking, how can a loving God do something like this? Well, it all comes down to a name, brothers and sisters. You see, when you read the book of Job, especially if you try and read it in one go, it feels like you're just getting beaten on. It's hard reading. Like, you read through those middle chapters and you just kind of want to skip to the end because it's brutal. And it's meant to feel that way. But one of the things that's unbelievably striking is that in all of the dialogue of the friends, almost entirely, God is referred to as El, or Elohim, or El Shaddai, which is the generic name for God, God Almighty. But he's not referred to as Yahweh, the covenantal loving God. And so these friends of Job, they come to him and they say, the Almighty God, dot, 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 dot. The Almighty God, dot, 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 dot. And over and over and over and over again it rings. And then God turns up in a whirlwind. And in chapter 38, it says, the Lord answered. Not God, not generic God, not God Almighty, but a covenantal loving God. The one who said, this is my name, loving, steadfast kindness, mercy, grace, and abounding in love. That's the one who says, tell them I am sent you. He says, behold, I am. Not I am as in I am this terrifying God figure, but I am a God who would come near to you in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the crisis. He's not vanished when the cyclone comes, brothers and sisters. Do you understand that? You see, the hope in the face of the cyclone is that it is the Lord who's in control. It's one who loves us who's in control. It's our covenantal God who's in control. You see, you've got two options. Option one, an arbitrary God's in control or no one's in control. That's your option one. No one's in control. The cyclone just comes and no one controls it. Cancer comes, no one controls it. Which means it's utterly meaningless. Right? Option two. The one who says, my steadfast love endures forever, is in control of it. Which means it's totally meaningful. Which means not one house fell over outside of the sovereign control of God. And for a perfect reason. To declare his holiness on top of a million other things. Can you imagine the testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ in Gisborne and Hastings and the Hawke's Bay over the last week? I mean, you can imagine the horror, right? I mean, people were stealing generators. People were doing the most horrendous things. And here in the midst of all of them is a people who sit patiently before their God and declare that the Lord is sovereign over the storm. You see, when trials come, we need not fear, because the righteous shall live by faith, right? Remember Habakkuk? God says to Habakkuk, Babylon's coming. and they're going to destroy everything. I'm sending them, I'm bringing them, and they're going to destroy everything. And then the Lord says to Habakkuk, after Habakkuk's complaint, he says to him, the righteous shall live by faith. In other words, my people must stand by faith in the midst of everything that happens in this world. And after all, isn't that exactly what Jesus Christ did? I mean, you think about the storm of the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And what did he say? By faith? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Can you say that today? As you look around at everything going on, can you say, Yahweh, my Father, Jesus, my Savior, Spirit of God, I commit myself into your hands because I know that whate'er my God ordains is right. Because it is. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are sovereign, that you are in control, that in the midst of all of the chaos and carnage, we need not be afraid. Help us, Lord, to trust. Help us to have faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.